Well, 2 Peter 3 is where we are and where we will end our time in the book. And so I invite you to join me in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, we finish up these books of 1 and 2 Peter this morning. And I was joking with the Sunday school class this morning. We've been in Peter so long, I now think that Peter wrote all of the New Testament, right? When we first started in Peter, I kept saying Paul, because when you and I think of the New Testament, we think of Paul. Now we've been here so long, I say Peter for things that Paul wrote, and I forget Paul wrote anything, and that's a bit humorous in its own way. But I'm looking forward to looking at these last verses because they bring us to verse 18. And verse 18 has been a special verse in my life. I think it's an important verse in the lives of every believer, and I'm looking forward to just ramping up to that final conclusion. And we start this morning in verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. If you think back to that day when you kind of flew the coop, whether you were going off to the military or college or you got a job transfer, you think back to the way your mom and your dad sent you off. It's probably a little bit different between the two of them. What do moms usually say? Write, call, nowadays text me, please, right? And what did dad say? Check the oil, right? Don't call for money, unless it's an emergency, right? Those final reminders from your parents kind of give you a window into their concern for you and their past histories and those sorts of things. And we come to verses 15 through 18, and Peter is giving us his final reminder. He's been reminding believers all through the book of various things, and really now he's coming to the final reminder. And as he reminds us, reminds them, I think, directly, and reminds us indirectly, but no less certainly, he gives three commands. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter gives three commands, and that's how we're going to structure the message this morning around those three commands. The first is in verses 15 and 16, the second is in 17, and the third is in verse 18. I don't alliterate often, but I'm going to this morning. The first command and our first point this morning is to consider Peter's reason for the apparent delay of Jesus' coming. We need to consider Peter's reason for the apparent delay in Jesus' coming. That's been the thrust of chapter 3. This coming of the Lord has been delayed, and Peter has been teaching about that, and his final reminder comes right here in verse 15 and 16. And he says that we need to count the patience of our Lord as salvation. So the first point is to consider Peter's reason, and Peter's reason, given him under inspiration for the reason we haven't seen Jesus come back yet, is the salvation of more people. You know, Dan read for us this morning out of John 17. He read for us a portion of Jesus' prayer. And Jesus was praying for his disciples who were going to come to faith in him more fully as they witnessed the crucified, resurrected Christ in their presence in just a few days. They had faith in him, but it was going to be broadened by a greater knowledge of him that really consummated in the crucifixion and the resurrection. And he prays for those disciples, and he prays for them as they're going to encounter persecution, and he prays for them that they would follow him. But he doesn't just pray for those disciples. He prays for those who will believe on Jesus through those disciples' proclamation of the message. And the transfer, the proclamation, the transmission of that message has gone on now for 2,000 years. And what we see is yes, the world getting more and more audacious in its sinfulness. But what we see is the gospel growing just like Jesus said it would, from a little mustard seed into this tree whose branches are strong enough to hold the birds of the air. You say, is the gospel really all that strong? Think about what it survives, my friends. It survived Roman persecution. It survived Catholic adulteration. The gospel has survived persecution by Hitler, by Marx, by Brezhnev, by Stalin, by Mao Zedong, by all those petty dictators in small places that deified themselves and sought to tramp down the true Son of God. The gospel survives even without the help of the West in the billion-strong country of China, where millions of people put faith in Christ, even though it's illegal, and even though the government won't let them meet out in the open in a way that we do now. Historically, they didn't let them meet out in the open, and even now, there are many restrictions. The gospel survives because it's not a matter of our work, it's a matter of God's work. And that salvation comes because of the patience of God, and that patience is Peter's reason for the delay in his coming. Yes, you and I see day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out, and Jesus hasn't come back. Some of us, you know, I'm hitting that middle age, so I've got a lot of history behind me, hopefully a good bit ahead of me. So in four decades nearly, I've seen a number of reasons why Jesus was coming back very soon, and he didn't, and that could cause us to be discouraged. I mean, Jesus was coming back because Israel was founded, right? 1947. So it's got to be soon. Jesus is coming back because communism was getting stronger and stronger and stronger until it wasn't, and the Berlin Wall fell. Jesus was coming back because there was trouble in the Middle East, and so George H.W. Bush had to go over and intervene. And there was a battle that was brewing for Baghdad, if only Bush would go. But he didn't. My friends, there's always been trouble in the Middle East. And then there was 9/11. And then there was the European Union. And they didn't quite have 10 members, but then they got their 10, but then they went up to 12. I don't know who's in, who's out today. Is Greece still in? How about Germany? France? I don't know. The European Union, the 10 heads, 10 countries, the numbers are all wrong, but that's going to be where the Antichrist is. I'm not saying those things aren't true, but we've had all these things that we thought were going to certainly culminate in Jesus coming soon. Here's why we know Jesus is coming soon, because he said he's going to come like a thief in the night. And yes, it's going to happen within the context of human history. But my friends, our expectancy or our depression regarding Jesus not coming doesn't have to be tied to the internet or the newspaper or somebody's e-newsletter or physical newsletter. We've got the reasons right here in Scripture. And it'd be best for us to focus on, yes, the fact that he's coming like a thief in the night, but not be depressed that he's not coming, but look at his delay in coming as the patience that leads to salvation, allowing us to come in, allowing others to come in, as he has been bringing sheep into his fold for centuries now. This is the reason Peter gives to us. Consider Peter's reason for delay, and that is the patience of the Lord that leads to salvation. The patience of the Lord that leads to the salvation of new believers, and it in fact leads to our own continued purifying. And you know, you and I don't know exactly how our obedience as Christians on this side of eternity will impact our rewards on the other side of eternity, but it's certainly clear that they do in some way. And so the delay in Jesus coming allows you and I to be better prepared for that day of eternity that we will enjoy. Are we taking advantage of that? Are we pursuing our own sanctification, the rescue of our souls as God gives us grace, to be ready for that time to spend with him for all of eternity? That should be part of what we take away, because Peter tells us to. And certainly we cannot forget those who are unbelievers. Those who, if Jesus had come yesterday, those who were not believers would be a part of that day of the Lord where there is fiery judgment, described in terms of Revelation, described in terms of what we know as tribulation, as the judgment, that battle of Armageddon, of Gog and Magog. There are so many judgments that are compacted into that day of the Lord. Ultimately, that day when there is no more opportunity to put faith in Christ. Are we evangelizing with the day of the Lord in view? Because God's patience is meant to lead to salvation. Peter writes something curious about that, which could obscure from the point. I don't want it to, but it's written for us, and so we should note it. Peter says that he is talking about the patience of the Lord, even as our beloved brother Paul also does, because God has given him wisdom. And so as we look at this, we recognize that Peter and Paul, while not working in the very same area, had a compatible message. There was no conflict between the two of them, though some Bible scholars want to say that Paul had a gospel and Peter had another one. Paul was a Gentile apostle, and that was different from Peter, the Jewish apostle. No, they worked together, and the familial relationship between the two of them is expressed in that phrase, beloved brother. So let's never get the idea that there were factions within the church between the apostles. Furthermore, as we look through verses 15 and 16, Peter is mentioning that Paul writes these things about the coming of the Lord, and some of the things he writes are hard to understand. And some people twist those scripture or twist Paul's sayings even as they do other scriptures. There are a couple things we should take away from that. First of all, Peter believes that what Paul has written under inspiration is just as authoritative as the Old Testament scriptures. And so we should look at Paul's writings, or we can look at Paul's writings of scripture with actually a scripturally valid reason for doing so. The second thing is that I don't know if you've ever read Paul and been kind of scratching your head, but I feel like I'm in good company because Peter says that there are some things hard to understand in what Paul writes. That's encouraging in one sense, but it's also instructive in another. That is, those who are ignorant or unlearned, uneducated, twist the scriptures to their own destruction. They take what is written, and in spite of its difficulty, they twist it around to say something that it shouldn't say. And I think one commentator was very wise to point out that there's a difference between a difficulty to interpret and a misinterpretation. And so how do we make sure that we're interpreting correctly? How do we make sure that we're avoiding this ignorant and unstable destruction? Well, we understand that there's a limit to what we can know, and we push as far as we can in knowing, and we get ourselves educated. We allow the Holy Spirit to show us as we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we work with those who teach us. We go to those who teach us, and we learn from them. Peter is putting in this little parenthetical phrase that we're going to come back to in verse 17, but his main point is that we be looking at the delay in Jesus' coming and looking at it as patience. Our second point this morning starts in verse 17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Keep away from false teaching, verse 17 tells us. Take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people. Basically, verse 17 is a reminder of all that he said in chapter 2. We're not going to go back to chapter 2 and look at all of that. But in summary, what did he say in chapter 2? There are these people who deny the master who bought them. The sum and substance, though not the totality of the false teaching, was a denial of the master who bought them. Here he says that these are a lawless people who wander away. Lawless people who want to lead others into a wandering, a straying. And he ties that to these people who read Paul's writings and they misinterpreted them. I want you to listen. If you'd like to, you can turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll get there in just a moment. Peter has great concern. Peter recognizes that God is going to preserve believers, but the way God is, one of the ways God is going to preserve believers is in their own diligence to stay away from false teaching and in their own diligence not to be deceived by it. And he shows us this care and compassion when he says, beloved. This is the fifth time he uses that word beloved in chapter 3. We've noted the others. He has care for them. And because there are people who twist the scripture, and because we know this beforehand, he wants us to be on guard and ready for when it comes. All of us understand that a sneak attack is a very a useful tactic for an army to employ, because the other side doesn't have any inkling it's coming, and they're not ready, and they're caught off guard, and they're more easily subdued. Peter doesn't want us to have a sneak attack come upon us. He wants us to be forewarned that some people will talk about Scripture, but they'll twist it. In fact, the word twist actually could also be translated torture. They turn it. They stretch it tight. They curve it around. They bend it out of joint. And we need to be keeping away. We need to take care that we're not carried away with that. He calls them lawless people, and so we've turned to Romans chapter 5, because we get a description of these lawless people and their line of reasoning. I want to start in verse 15, and I'm going to guide us through a few different sections, and we're going to skip some, not to twist the scriptures, obviously, but I want to skip some to follow a line of thought and not read 30 verses. Romans 5, verse 15, the free gift of salvation, as he's mentioned before, is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. If you go to verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we go to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If you go to verse 5. For if we have been united with him, Jesus, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If we could just skip then down to verse 15. What then? As he talks about this slavery to righteousness and slavery to sin, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Paul's writings have been twisted by these lawless people who were wanting to lead other people astray. And it's most likely that the way they were wanting to lead people astray was to twist the concept of grace. If you remember back to chapter 2, these people talked about Jesus, but as they talked about Jesus, they lived lives that were characterized by arrogance, by greed, and by sexual immorality. How can you talk about Jesus and be greedy and sexually immoral at the same time? I think one reasonable, possible, and very plausible explanation is a misunderstanding of grace. And Paul addresses that in Romans 5. Yes, we can't earn our salvation, he says. And in fact, even where sin increases, God's undeserved favor increases. But that doesn't mean we go in sin. It means, according to Galatians 5, that we have been freed by Christ and we should not submit to yoke of slavery. He says, only do not use your freedom, Galatians 5:13, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The right interpretation of grace and freedom is that we are freed from sin and we are freed to obey. We tend to think as sin, we tend to think of sin as something we choose and could, if we want to, not choose. But the scriptures teach us that sin is something that shackles us, enslaves us, and we can't get away from it apart from the cross of Christ and the resurrection power that frees us from sin. And so when we are freed from sin, we finally have the ability to start obeying God. We finally have the ability to start living life the way we were created to live it. We finally have life that is free and life indeed. But the carnal man, the fleshly unconverted individual, somebody just got a text message from their mom. Can you just wait about 20 minutes to text back? All right? It's not mine. I got the same text sound, right? The fleshly person who's not repentant wants to hold on to that sin while still having some hope of heaven. And what they say is, well, that grace allows me to sin more. And they've twisted what Paul has said, because Paul twice says, by no means shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. I don't think that any of us live, I don't think any of us teach that, but I think it's easy for us sometimes to slip into a pattern of living, of saying, you know what, I'm saved. By grace, through faith, I'm saved. And we become less diligent about our obedience, because Calvary covers it all. And it's not a big deal. No, he tells us here that that would be being carried away with the error of lawless people, and it would cause us to lose our own stability. I don't know necessarily that he's talking about us losing our salvation here, but certainly when he talks about a stability, we're talking about a firm footing, a groundedness, and those who misuse the grace of God live in an ungrounded position. They live in a spot where there is this sin, there is the guilt, there's the conviction, there's the discipline that will come. They live in a spot where they don't have the ability to teach, they don't have the ability to communicate the word, they don't have the ability to be an example of the believer. The stability of their own soul with God is certainly in question. If you go back to chapter 1, he talks about those who lack these qualities, are nearsighted, they're blind, they've forgotten they were cleansed from their former sins. And that's not a way to live. In fact, it can lead to that lack of assurance. And so, beloved, as Peter writes to the beloved of 2,000 years ago, we need to certainly be keeping ourselves from false teaching. Keeping ourselves from those who would twist the scriptures about the coming of Christ or the reality of grace and its connection with our obedience. Need to be very vigilant. That take care is a word of vigilance. It's a word actually that's used of those who would guard a city or would guard a palace. They would guard an encampment of soldiers. It has not just an idea of, you know, take care of your blood pressure and I'll see you in 6 months. No, it's got some consequences that are high. My friends, it's easy for us. I was talking with someone this week. They were reading a book and they weren't real sure about the book. And we just took some time to kind of explore the author and read the beginning of the book. And quite honestly, the author's statement of her conversion, as the friend pointed out, had nothing to do with faith and repentance. And yet this person writes this book with daily readings about how good God is and how wonderful Jesus is and how he even speaks to this person. And it all sounds so close, but yet, my friends, is so far away. And I'm not saying we need to be looking for demons and false teachers behind every bush, but we do need to be taking care, because we still do live in hostile enemy territory. Because the battle is not done. Someday Jesus will be satisfied and earth and heaven will be won, but it's not today yet. And so as you listen to the radio, as you read websites, as you listen to a podcast, however you may get Bible teaching, be comparing Scripture with Scripture. Be taking care that you're not led away. Some of you have been in a spot where your soul has lacked stability because someone was overemphasizing a true point in Scripture. Let us be cautious. Let us be careful. Let us recognize Peter was more than happy to work with Paul, but Peter had no time for false teachers. So this is not the sole repository of truth. But there are many who communicate a false gospel in a destabilizing way of the Christian life. And so let us take care, because we've been warned beforehand. And finally, the third command is to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Verse 18, grow in grace. And he puts these words to us in the present tense command. Be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So our third point this morning is continue growing in grace and knowledge. Continue growing in grace and knowledge. The first thing he told us was to consider the reason for the apparent delay. That is the patience of the Lord. The second thing is we're to keep away from false teachers. And the third command he gives to us in these verses is to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We early on said that Peter is writing 2 Peter to be reminding believers to know and grow in Jesus in spite of the enemies of Jesus. And I hope that as we've gone through this book, you've noted how many different times knowing and growing and grace are mentioned in these three short chapters. I look down through here, and if you want to just jot down some references, chapter 1 and verse 2, talk about grace and peace being multiplied through the knowledge of God. 1:3 talks about the knowledge of Him giving us the life and godliness. 1:5 talks about knowledge being added to virtue. 1:6 talks about temperance following knowledge. 1:8 tells us that we can have the knowledge of Jesus Christ as we practice these qualities. The knowledge feeds the qualities, which feeds the knowledge, which feeds the qualities. It's a wonderful cycle that we want to get into. It's almost like a gerbil wheel. I'm not much for gerbils. It is kind of funny to watch them run around on that wheel, right? Well, there's this wheel, so to say, of spiritual growth. And it has knowledge, which leads to growth, which then leads to more knowledge, which leads to more growth. And I don't know exactly where you get on it. I guess probably faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it probably starts with knowledge, but it just kind of keeps going. And so I kind of like to see some gerbil Christians, right? I'd like to be a gerbil Christian. To get on that wheel of knowledge and obedience, feeding knowledge, feeding obedience, feeding knowledge. 2 Peter 1:12 as well, 1:14. 1:20, 2:20, 3:3, 3:17, 3:18, all of these references again and again to knowing about Jesus and about the grace that we have in Him, and obviously a growth in that. Verse 18 is really a repetition of chapter 1. It's a summary of chapter 1. Would you just turn back to chapter 1 just briefly? As you go to chapter 1, we'll just note that there are two ways of avoiding being carried away by the error of lawless people. One of them is to know ahead of time about them, and the other is to grow in the grace and knowledge. You notice the first word of verse 18 is the word but. It refers us to the contrast. Don't be led away, but grow in grace. And so growth is so important. I didn't know this before we started back into gardening. But one of the reasons that plants can become disease-prone is because they're not growing. You get a dry spell, they're not growing, you don't have the nutrients, you don't have the water working up through the system of the plant, and become susceptible to disease. I think the same thing is very much true in our own lives. If we're not growing as believers, we're more susceptible to the error of lawless people. One other quick illustration. I don't know if you've been rafting before. You think of rafting and you think, oh, I mean, it's not a canoe. You just get in the raft, it floats, and you just kind of enjoy your time going down the river. And yeah, in many cases you do, but every now and then you'll come to some rapids. And they've got different classes, 1, 2, 3, 4. I think class 5 are the biggest ones. And you got some outfitters, they'll take you over some Class 4 rapids. And if the spring's been rainy, if the summer hasn't been dry, you come to about July and it's hot and you go out on the water, it's cool, and there's some good water and you can, you know, enjoy your time on the river. But the funny thing is that if you just relax going over those rapids, you're probably going to get tossed out of the raft. There's something about paddling all the way through those rapids and getting on the other side that just keeps you in the raft. I've noticed it a few times as I've had opportunity to go. There's something about being in motion with that raft that keeps you from flying out. You see people who are just kind of looking around, and about halfway down the rapids, they just kind of go flying out. They got their life vest on, so it's all good, and they got the helmet on, and it's safe. But they weren't a part of the motion, and so they just kind of got thrown out. How important is growth? You know, if we think back to when we looked at chapter 1, he tells us, Peter does, that we've got everything that pertains to life and godliness available to us through the knowledge of God. And then he tells us in verse 5 to make every effort to supplement our faith with all of these characteristics in verses 5, 6, and 7. And then he says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. He tells us to make every effort to supplement our faith with these characteristics, and then he tells us that if these characteristics are ours and they are increasing. And you can take whatever level or stage of spiritual maturity you or any other person in this room is in, and you can plug them into those verses. Because if you've got those qualities, then they're supposed to be increasing. Whether you've got a little bit of them and they need to increase to more, or if you've got a lot of them and they need to increase into much, all of us, Peter says, need to be growing. We need to be growing in grace and knowledge. I've got a whole bunch of verses on grace, and it just won't be effective to read through all of them. But I think most pointed for us would be verses like this one from 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Grace is all about, yes, God's undeserved favor. And it's so important for our conversion, undoubtedly, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us, that by grace we are saved through faith. But grace doesn't stop when we're converted. I mean, that's the Apostle Paul writing, about 20 years after his conversion. He's had a number of missionary trips. He's been persecuted. He's written scripture already. And to what does he attribute all of this Christian activity? He attributes it to the grace of God. He doesn't say, by the grace of God, I was what I was. He puts it in the present tense. And yet he doesn't look at that grace as something merely passive, but he sees it as something that he needs to cooperate with. It wasn't given to him in vain. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He's comparing himself to the other apostles who had so many more privileges. They walked with Jesus. Obviously, Paul didn't. He says, I worked harder than any of them, though my effort, he says, it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Many times I think we are content to be saved by grace, but think we're sanctified by works. And the New Testament wants to disabuse us of that idea. We are sanctified the same way we're converted, and that is by grace, by God's help. I see grace as this expression of God's goodness. It's His divine enablement. And Peter tells us to grow in that grace. Grace is contrasted with the law. Grace is contrasted with our flesh. Grace is a freedom to obey. I wonder, I hope, beloved, that we're growing in grace. That we have a greater amount of obedience in our lives because we are working harder with God's grace working in us. That we're not relying in ourselves to be more self-controlled, but we're relying on God's grace, His goodness, to make us more self-controlled. Are we relying on those things back there in chapter 3 of steadfastness, of brotherly affection? I need grace to be brotherly affectionate. I bet you do too. I know you do. The Bible told me you do. You agree with me in the Bible? You agree with the Bible? We need God's grace to help us be loving. Because we're not naturally sacrificially loving. And we look at the commands to love our neighbor as ourselves and we say that's impossible. And yes, on our own that would be impossible. But with God helping us, tell me what is impossible. So are we growing in our reliance upon grace? Are we growing in our reliance upon God to make us be obedient? Are we growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Knowledge is mentioned more than grace in 2 Peter. Knowledge is important. Knowledge leads to the life of godliness and eternal life. Knowledge is that which keeps us from the false teachers. I think the reason that Peter mentioned knowledge so much is because he was mentioning false teachers and combating them. Are we growing in our knowledge? That knowledge, that knowledge comes through the Word. That knowledge is not innate, it's not intuitive. It is external, it's not internally derived. Do we take what we learn on a Sunday from our Sunday school teacher and does it become a part of what we believe and know? Or is it just information that kind of pings off of us? Do we take what we hear on a Sunday and does it become a part of how we view life? I mean, do you view life differently this week because last week you were reminded that everything you see is going to dissolve? Or was that knowledge snatched away from you sometime between Monday and Tuesday? It's the knowledge that then we act in faith on and changes us. And we are to grow in that knowledge. And so we should be here. We should be availing ourselves of a time on a regular basis to read the Word. We grow in knowledge as we have other people talk about Scripture to us, whom the Holy Spirit takes their perspective and informs us of it. So we take time with another believer throughout the week to talk about the Word. Our spouse, a friend. Growing in our knowledge, not shrinking back. And what we find, ironically, is the more we grow in knowledge, the more we understand our ignorance and we have a greater desire to get more knowledge. And the last thing we look at, as we grow in this grace and knowledge, is that it leads us to a doxological life. I don't think there's throat demons, but I'm not going to quit before we get to the doxology, whatever's going to get in the way. Because when you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it leads to a life that is focused on God's glory instead of focused on me. Because as human beings, we basically live lives one of two ways, either doxologically or anthropocentrically, either with God at the center or people at the center. Those people could be ourselves, it could be someone who holds some sort of great influence over us, or a group of people that we want to please, but we live either pleasing God or pleasing people. And this doxology is in fact Christ-centered, not even just generally God-centered, it's Christ-centered. To Him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. One writer said this, "Glory should be attributed to Christ because the salvation and the perseverance of believers is ultimately his work, and the one who does the work deserves the glory." Whether you're on an athletic team, whether you're on a team at work, those who do the work deserve the glory. And who saves our souls? Jesus Christ died in our place. Who preserves our souls? Jesus Christ is our shepherd. We follow him. He and his Father are one. The Father holds us in his hand. Because of what he has done, Jesus deserves the glory. Is that how you live? See, when it's grace that is allowing you to obey, you can't take any credit for that. And so you give God the credit. When it's grace that makes you live in obedience, avoiding the temptation that has been so strong for so long, who gets the credit? You know you don't deserve the credit. It would have been easy for you to spout off that person, and why didn't you? Because God's grace was working in your life. So who gets the credit? Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and into the day of eternity. Amen. Is your life oriented toward Jesus Christ, or is it oriented toward yourself? Jesus will get the glory for all of eternity. And so Peter wraps up this letter in which he has reminded believers to know and grow in Jesus in spite of the enemies of Jesus. Let's take his words with us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll sing that one last verse of Grace Alone in just a moment. We've got to think at least one last time about whether or not we are growing. We've been in this book now for, 4 or 5 months? Are you more loving in the last 4 or 5 months? As you take time to bow your head and pause to think and get ready to pray, are you more steadfast? Are you more morally virtuous than you were 4 or 5 months ago? God commands us to grow. I ask the same questions of myself, and I give God credit for where I have grown. I recognize my need for more grace to grow in other ways. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Are we using it? Are we growing? Because we believe that life is centered on Christ. Take some time to pray silently, and then I will pray aloud. Heavenly Father, show us our souls. Encourage us where there is growth. Convict us where there is not. And cause all of us to rely upon your grace, to grow in that grace as we grow in our knowledge. Lord, change us that we might be people filled with the fruits of righteousness which only come by your Son. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.